Greetings, friends in Radioland. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is Wisdom's Talk with Reverend Mordred Nunes. You are listening to Reverend Nunes on the internet at 1350wnlk.com or on radio at WNLK 1350 AM and WSTC 1400 AM, or call to listen at 563-999-3149 on Wednesdays and Fridays from 5 to 6 p.m. I am the pastor of Hicksville United Methodist Church, Hicksville, New York. Our website can be found at hicksvilleumc.com and on Facebook at www.facebook.com/HicksvilleUMC. Wisdom's Talk, where we search the Word of God to find new meaning for our daily lives. The question for us today is, does what we believe make a difference in our daily lives? Join me and let's find out together. Stay tuned now, friends. I'll be right back on Wisdom's Talk. Welcome back, friends, to Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. Thank God for this day that God has made, and certainly we continue to rejoice and be glad in it. You're listening to Wisdom's Talk, and now we are going to the Lord in prayer. Let us now go to the Lord in prayer as we seek the face of God. We seek His holy presence in our life. Let us pray. O loving and gracious and awesome and divine God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We come giving you thanks, we come giving you praise and honor and glory because you are our God and there is none like you and there is none but you. And we give you praise. We give you praise and we bow at your feet. We bow before you, Lord God. For truly you are God. We worship you. We exalt your holy name. And we thank you. We thank you for today's blessings and for tomorrow's blessings. And we thank you and for the blessings that are yet to come. God, we thank you. For we know that you are God who delights in blessing your people. And so we give you thanks. We thank you for all that you've done for us, for being our provider, we thank you. For being our protector, we thank you. For being our sustainer, Lord God, we thank you. For being our peace and our righteousness, we thank you. For being our healer, Lord God, we thank you. For being our Savior, Lord God, we thank you. For being our Redeemer, Lord God, we thank you. For being God, the one who restores us, we thank you. For sending Jesus Christ into our lives and into the world, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for the hope of salvation and for eternal life with you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for the very little things that we have, and we thank you for the big things that we have, because we know that you are the perfecter of all things, Lord God. All good and perfect gifts come from you. And so we thank you and we bless your holy name. And Lord God, as we come before you this day, we come and we remember those who may not be feeling so thankful today. And even if they are, Lord God, we lift them up before you, God, those who are suffering and sick. I just heard today a young lady who says her brother died suddenly and she was devastated. A young little girl called Emma who's battling cancer. And oh God, she does not look well. She's only 12 years old. We bring Emma before you and all those who are fighting cancer, that evil of cancer that attacks the body. We pray for them this day, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. As we pray for Emma, we pray for all the children at different hospitals, St. Jude's Children's Hospital, Shriners Hospital, Children's Hospital. We pray for them in the name of Jesus, that you are God, who you are, the great St. Jesus Christ, the great physician, will touch and heal. In the name of Jesus, we pray for them this day. God, we bring them before you. We bring the adults before you who are suffering cancer. God, we pray that you'll touch and heal wherever they are this day, God, for you are the true physician. God, we pray. We pray for those who are suffering from diabetes, Lord God, and high blood pressure, hypertension, Lord God, and lupus, and all the disease, and Crohn's disease, and there's so many names, and HIV AIDS, Lord God, and whatever there is, God, we pray for them, God, that you will heal. You will heal, Lord God. Those who have been attacked by the flu, God, Lord God, such a bad flu season, we pray for them. The children that have been lost during this flu season, we pray for their families who are grieving, God, in the name of Jesus. We pray for all those who are grieving, God. Continue to pray for the Parkland in Florida, Lord God, and those who are grieving. We pray, God Almighty. We don't understand. We don't have full understanding. We never will. But we know that we pray to a God who knows all things, and nothing is hidden from your eyes, Lord God. And so we come before you in the name of Jesus. We come, God, and we pray for those who are suffering from mental illnesses, Lord, depression, drug addiction, Lord God. Oh, the enemy of drug addiction has come upon your people throughout the country, God. Certainly throughout where we are on Long Island and everywhere, drug addiction, opioid addiction, Lord God. I've gone to so many meetings on those things, trying to help young people as this epidemic takes hold of the young people, God, and the adults, the young adults and so on. We pray, God, that you will stop this, Lord God. You said, God, when Solomon came to you and says, when you send the locusts and you send all the things to attack the people, if they would come to you, Lord God, and they would turn to you, God, and they would seek your face, and they would turn from their wicked ways, and they'd repent of their sins, then you'll hear from heaven, you'll forgive their sins, and you'll bless their land. God, we're asking you to hear from heaven this day. Hear from heaven as we come before you, as I come before you, and those who are praying along with me, God, that we're beseeching you to hear from heaven. Hear from your holy place, Lord God. Hear and do what only you can do, God. Forgive our sins, God Almighty. Forgive our sins, and as we come with repentance, art, Lord God, and bless our land, Lord God. I stand in the gap today for those who will not pray, God. Those sometimes who are too weak to pray, God, we stand in the gap for them as we stand for ourselves. We come and we beseech you, Lord God. We intercede, Lord God, on behalf of our fellow citizens and neighbors, God, and family members. In the name of Jesus, have mercy, Lord God. Have mercy. Have thine own way, Lord God. Have thine own way, for thou art the potter, and we are the clay, God Almighty. Bless our land. We pray for our nation, Lord God. We pray, God, we hear that the President of the United States and the President of Korea, North Korea, may be coming together and talk about controlling the nuclear proliferation of these weaponry that could kill and destroy the world and maim and cripple people, Lord God. We don't know what's going to happen with this, but we are praying, God, that you will intervene. You will intervene in human thinking, Lord God, and bring peace to us. God, have mercy. Have mercy upon us this day. And God, we would be remiss if we did not pray for the church universal, the church of Jesus Christ, that will continue to be the beacon of light in the world, making disciples of Jesus Christ for men and women and boys and girls. We pray, God, that we, when you return, you will truly find a church that have done your work, a church without spot or blemish. We pray, Lord God, as I pray for my church, I pray for all churches and all the people of faith. God, we pray in Jesus' name, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord God, for hearing. Thank you, Lord God, for answering prayers according to your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, I do pray and believe. Amen. And now, friends, as we have taken it to the Lord and brought our burdens there and leave it there, I ask you now to stay tuned for Reflections for All Season on Wisdom's Talk. To stay tuned now for Reflections for All Season. And now it is time for Reflections for All Seasons. Today it is letter B for B. Be still and breathe. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. Psalm 46:10. First point, in this Lenten season, take time to listen to the quiet inside you. Second point, the Holy Spirit is already inside you, waiting to guide you. Third point, listen to your breath in order to find new direction. We read in scriptures, teach me and I will be silent. Make me understand how I have gone astray. Job 6:24. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Psalm 62:1. The Lord will fight for you. You will need only to be still. Exodus 14:14. Wait upon God and feel his good presence. This will carry you evenly through your day's business. William Penn. Remember, be still and breathe. Stay tuned. We will be right back. And now, friends, we're back. And as we're back now, we're going to continue our teaching. We're back, and I hope the Reflections for All Seasons have blessed your heart. This is a new little reflection that we're doing in the program, and we pray that today's Reflections for All Seasons was be still and breathe. So we pray that you have let that touch your heart as we have taking it to the Lord and left it there. And so now we're continuing with Pastor Mike Slaughter's book, Made for a Miracle, From Your Ordinary to God's Extraordinary. And on Wednesday, we left off with when we talked about the miracle of love, right? The miracle of God's love. We left off there. We talked about that. And now we are going to continue with now the chapter 4 in that book is called Activate the Power of Faith. Activate the Power of Faith. And now as I go through some of this, as I have prepared it, I will give you some of his quotes and some of the things he have said, and I have bring in my thoughts and reflections on it. So this is about Activate the Power of Faith today. And the scripture we are going to read, begin with briefly, is from Luke 17:11-14. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priest. And they went, and they were cleansed. Right? Right there we see a moment of faith and belief. Right? Right there now. And so, the tendency for many of us is to reduce faith to intellectual affirmation of a doctrinal position, such as the declaration of faith outlined in the Apostles' Creed, or to view true faith as the absence of doubt. And so that's what the writer starts with. And the writer says here, he says, I have shared with folks on numerous occasions my own intellectual struggles with faith. My whole life, my whole adult life focus has been committed to historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he continues, Pastor Slaughter, he says, I live my life and expend my resources based on this biblical claim. But if truth be told, empty tombs are irrational, says Slaughter. They don't align with human experience. I have never heard, I've never seen or heard of any credible evidence documenting a physical resurrection from the grave since the first century account. But true faith is not the absence of doubt, nor is it dependent on empirical scientific proof. So he's going to clarify that even though you know you can't prove something, true faith is not about the absence of doubt, or is it dependent on empirical scientific proof. True faith is just faith, friends. We don't have to necessarily see it to believe it. We know it so because the word says it. All right, and so the first subheading is going to be, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. A man brought Jesus, his son, who had been suffering from the symptoms of epileptic seizures. The man said, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help him. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. We see that in Mark 9, 17 to 18, and then 22 to 23. Everything? Yes. That is exactly what Jesus says. Here comes the part of the conversation that has become my personal prayer, says the writer, for the last four decades plus the last four plus decades. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Verse 24. If your struggle is similar to mine, says the writer, I invite you to make this prayer a part of your daily faith journey. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe. Good words. I do believe, Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. As we continue our faith journey, you and me, we encounter Jesus' own personal struggle, intention with faith, and at the same time, an overwhelming sense of God's absence. Now, before you call the last statement heretical, take a moment to consider the full humanness of Jesus. Far too many times we embrace the divinity of Jesus, but we forget that he was fully human and at the same time, fully human and fully divine at the same time. Paul reminded the church in Philippi that Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider himself equal with God, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Philippians 2, 6-7. So we normally say Jesus is Son of Man and Son of God. Jesus in flesh was man walking the earth, right? It is impossible to fully grasp the evidence surrounding the Easter event without embracing the full humanity of Jesus. It is impossible to do that, friends, to do that at all. It is very impossible to do that, so that, you know, we ought not to do that. And therefore, we want to have to think and ponder, right? It is impossible to do that. Like all human beings, Jesus grew in his understanding of God, faith, and his own life mission. He was tempted and experienced pain and suffering, just like you and me. Jesus experienced the same wide range of emotions: doubt, fear, joy, laughter, sadness, that all human beings experience. As a matter of fact, Jesus was so ordinarily human that those closest to him struggled with his messianic claims. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, "I came down from heaven"? John 6:42. The gospel writer goes to remind us, even his own brothers did not believe him. 7:5, right? So now, here's the next subheading, a fully human Messiah. Enter now with me into the anguish of Jesus' personal struggle as he left the upper room following his celebration of the Passover with his disciples and walked to the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. He prayed there. Jesus prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Luke 22:42. Feel the tension between all-out faith and retreat. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat like drops of blood falling to the ground. Verse 44, and we see that in the scriptures. Jesus came to the point of feeling totally forsaken by God, in utter humiliation and pain in the last moments before his death. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Matthew 27:46. Yet Luke reminds us that these feelings of God's absence did not prohibit Jesus' last expression of faith. We read in Luke 23:44-46. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last, right? "Where are you, God? Why, God?" These are questions all of us ask in hours of darkness, when it seems as if the sun has stopped shining. Haven't we also done that? Why, God? You know, last year, we noticed something happened. It was in the newspaper and over the air on Palm Sunday. It was on TV, Palm Sunday services. ISIS attacked two Coptic Orthodox churches in Egypt's Nile Delta, killing more than 40 people and injuring more than 100. How can this be allowed to happen, God? One would ask, right? And we read in the paper or see on the news, a 13-year-old boy died from heroin overdose attributed to his parents' own use in the home. Where were you, God, we may ask, right? Jesus' last words on the cross began with a reminder of who God is. Father, God is not distant and uninvolved. God is an all-out, all-in-all, consumed, infinite parent. All-consumed, infinite parent. I want to read that again. I want to say that again. God is Father. God is not distant and uninvolved. God is an all-out, all-in, all-consumed, infinite parent. God is unconditional. God is unconditional and perfect love. Love without limits. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you know exactly what Jesus meant in the one simple word. There is nothing that most of us would not do or give up for the well-being of our children and grandchildren, including our own lives. Our children might not always understand it, but it is nevertheless true that we are always acting for their best and doing our best, in spite of our human limitations. How much more God? Jesus reminds us, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We see that in Matthew 7:9-11. Faith, as Jesus demonstrated on the cross, is feeling fear and still trusting God's absolute love in spite of it. Let me repeat. Faith, as Jesus demonstrated on the cross, is feeling fear and still trusting God's absolute love in spite of it. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23:46. In Jesus' feeling of overwhelming darkness and sense of forsakenness, he clung to the promise of Scripture. His last words directly quote from Psalm 31:5. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. Luke omits the second part of this verse, but its meaning would have been deeply embedded in Jesus' consciousness. In spite of feeling forsakenness and overwhelming darkness, Jesus trusted that God would ultimately redeem him and turn the darkness to light. Jesus trusted that. What do you say that I am? The next subheading. What do you say that I am? You might be struggling to truly understand who the person of Jesus is. Prophet? Jewish sage? Galilean rebel? Son of God? No, you have your own way. Each of us have our own way of understanding or trying to find out who God is. I truly believe God sent Jesus Christ, who is my Savior. I don't struggle with who Jesus is, not who God is. I meant who Jesus is. I truly believe that Jesus is my Savior, my Redeemer, and he is the Son of God. So I do not struggle with that, but there are many people who struggle. We find an account in the Gospel of John where Jesus healed a man in a most unusual manner. We read in scriptures, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it in the man's eye. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. John 9:6-7. So for some people, Jesus is healer. I believe Jesus is all that, right? When we look at Jesus' teaching, we can see that he was healer, he's savior, he's comforter, he's friend. He's all of that. We cannot box Jesus in. Praise God. Praise God. This encounter is a great example of a miracle resulting from a divine directive and a corresponding human action. Even after such an extraordinary experience of transformation, the man confessed his ignorance in understanding the theological dynamics of Jesus' identity. The man said simply, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Verse 5. And so, here it is, this man saying, I don't know exactly what he is, but I'm going to tell you, once I was blind, and now I see. So for this man, Jesus is a healer. The disciples had been following Jesus for some time before he ever put to them the question, who do you say I am? Matthew 6:15. Because we all have to say who we all have to declare who we say Jesus is, don't we? there was still some uncertainty among Jesus' admiring crowds. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 14. Simon Peter, however, was able to make the bold profession of faith at this juncture. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Verse 15, 16. So we each have to make what? That bold confession for who God is with us. Next subheading. Acting on God's directive. I struggle with faith, but have experienced faith's supernatural results in my life and ministry when I dare to act on God's directive, says Pastor Slater. I'm quoting directly from him when he said that. There is a difference between belief and faith. Belief is holding to an opinion or a conviction. Faith is the commitment to respond to the conviction by taking a course of action. Jesus doesn't need more fans, you know, like a fan club. Jesus is calling us to risk acting on the irrationality of resurrection claims in order to experience the miracles of the resurrection realities. So Jesus is asking us to take the risk, to believe. It may seem irrational that, you know, Jesus raised from the dead, if you're using an intellectual argument, but he wants you to what? He wants you to believe the resurrection so that you can experience the miracles of the resurrection, the realities, the miracles of the resurrection realities. At the beginning, you know, so we need to read this, right? And understand that we have to believe, right? And so we look in, when we see Luke, when I read the chapter in Luke at the beginning, when I got started, you know, Luke was describing the 10 men with leprosy who were healed by Jesus. Note that the men were not healed solely on the basis of their request. They were healed when they acted. As they went, they were cleansed. We see that in Luke 17:14. One of the men took this miraculous intervention a step further. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was Samaritan. That is verse 16. We mentioned in a previous, you know, we've seen, I think I talked about it earlier, about the Samaritans in the earlier chapter, the Samaritans who were considered by the Jews to have been, to have a heretical theology, and they compromised the genealogy. You know, they had mixed, they had gotten married outside of the Jewish culture and the Jewish race, and they had compromised the genealogy. But this man, who may not have been able to pass a theological exam, put himself in place of a humble servitude at Jesus' feet. He didn't receive, forget, and go on his way, on his life as usual. The miracle changed his life direction and purpose. Jesus told the man that a deeper miracle of healing had transpired. Rise and go, your faith has made you well. Verse 19. Praise God. And the other 9 were cleansed of outward symptoms of their physical disease, but this man was transformed in wholeness of his being. The Greek word for well used in this text is often translated as he saved you, indicating that the miracles have a deeper underlying purpose that goes beyond temporal needs. This is why the miracles of Jesus are called signs in the Gospel of John. The signs point to a more profound reality found in the person of Jesus. And we read in John 20, 30-31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. As the 10 lepers so clearly illustrated, miracles are activated through obedience in action, not just belief. thanks be to God. And so we want to say now that we believe. We believe because we have seen it. We have seen it through the word of God. We have seen it in the life of friends and families. We have seen it. And so we believe. And so thanks be to God for that. I'm going to go to music, and we are going to be able to play a song as we ponder these words. Do we really and truly believe that God can and God will, and that Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of the living God, and that he can truly heal us? And so we're going to be playing a song here now, and I hope it touches your heart.
I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. I believe that somewhere in the darkest night, a candle glows. I believe for everyone who goes astray, someone will come to show the way. I believe, yes, I believe. I believe above the storm, the smallest bell will still be heard. I believe that someone in the great summer wind hears every word. Every time I hear a newborn baby cry or touch a leaf or see the sky, then I know why I believe. Every time I hear a newborn baby cry or touch a leaf,
do you believe today? Do you believe today? Do you believe? Amen. Oh, we praise God. Every time we think of the goodness of Jesus and what he has done for us, I hope you believe. I hope you believe, friends. I hope you believe this day, that you truly believe that there's a God in heaven, that there's a God who sent Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, into this world, and we could sing and say and believe. You're listening to Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk, and now we will continue. And if you hear me just swanning a little bit back and forth, I just have a little dry throat today with the weather change, but all is well. Thanks be to God for that. You keep me in your prayers as I pray for you as we continue to do God's work. Thanks be to God for that. And now we're going to continue as we do activate the power of faith, and we're looking at, you know, Pastor Slater's book, Made for a Miracle, From Your Ordinary to God's Extraordinary. And now we're talking about, as we talk about believing, and remember I just finished saying about, you know, believing, well, who do you say I am? And that to be able to say, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. And now we're talking about faith, that faith is taking risk, believing what you can't figure out, believing in what you don't understand and what you can't figure out, believing it even though you don't fully get the answer, you don't know it. And so this subheading is a risking forward. The story that follows, the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14, is another perfect example. After the leftovers had been collected, following the hillside feast of bread and fish, Jesus withdrew again for prayer and solitude, directing his disciples in his absence to board the boat and set sail across the Sea of Galilee for the next destination. As we soon find out, however, it was not exactly smooth sailing. When the boat was a considerable distance from land, verse 24, stormy seas and wind began buffeting the boat, and Jesus was not on board to offer encouragement. The stage was set for Peter to do something remarkable that would demonstrate the true difference between belief and faith. As Peter demonstrated, there are three key actions of faith: risking forward, failing forward, and praying forward, right? Risking forward, failing forward, and praying. I like those terms, and we're going to talk about first risking forward now, right? Now, as the disciples struggled to make forward progress in the tumultuous sea, they noticed a figure walking toward them on the water ahead. It was Jesus. All except Peter cried out in fear, believing it to be a ghost. Their response wasn't surprising. After all, fear is part of our ancestral DNA, an innate response connected to our sense of survival. Fear can be helpful, reminding us to stay in secure, safe places, avoiding danger and risk. However, fear can also be a barrier to the risking forward required to follow Jesus. Peter was about to experience the extraordinary only available to us when we risk forward in faith. Risk forward in faith. Now we read in Matthew 14:27-29. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Faith requires us to leave the sea, the safe and predictable, instead risking out into unknown and sometimes uncomfortable places. Actions of faith often don't seem rational at the times we need to take them. In 1979, the writer, he gave us, I want to read this little reflection that the pastor wrote. He says, here in 1979, when I was 27 years old, when I was a 27-year-old pastor with a young family, it wasn't rational to leave my role as a youth pastor in a country club, a kind of country club church in the hometown of Cincinnati, and head to a little semi-rural town of Ginghamsburg to lead a resistant congregation of 90. But if Carolyn, his wife, and I had not taken the risk, look at the nearly 40 years of blessing and miracles, we would have been missed out, because they were pastors of that church, of the Ginghamsburg church, for 40 years. So he said if they had not stepped out in faith, as I'm reading his little story here, they had not stepped out in faith, they would have missed 40 years of the blessings from the Lord. Faith requires obedience, and obedience initiates God's power. In Paul's letters to the Hebrews, he lifts up Abraham as a father of faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Hebrews 11:8. Interestingly, Abraham may have been powerful in faith, but he was actually marginal in belief. Abraham had no Bible, no temple, and no concept of heaven or hell to fall back on. He was part of a polytheistic culture, but Abraham's obedience activated God's power and eventually would set the world on course to launch three major religions: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, right? He believed by faith. He didn't have all the scientific book. He just believed God. As noted previously, the four Gospels show Jesus saying, "Follow me," 87 times, and "believe in me" just twice. So Jesus says to follow him 87 times, and "believe in me," he says only twice. The words "worship me" never appear. The term "Christian" is used three times in the New Testament, whereas disciple, one who follows, appears more than 250 times. So friends, Jesus is expecting us to what? Not to worship him, but to follow him. Follow him and do what he wants us to do. Miracles are accomplished through the power of faith, and faith requires a commitment to risk. Risk means stepping out, acting on the nudging of the Spirit, even when we are not able to see the end results. As Peter discovered in the boat that day, it's hard to exercise faith while avoiding all possibility of discomfort. A few steps into the water, he began to falter and sink, but Jesus reached out and hoisted him back up. If Peter had been unwilling to risk, think of what he would have missed out on. He had acquired bragging rights as the only documented water walker in history besides Jesus. 2 millennia later, we're still reading about Peter's act of faith as a source for inspiration. And so we could see that in Peter. And then we're going to look now, failing forward, F-A-I-L-I-N-G, failing forward. Risking forward also means not letting the fear of failure hold us back. We all fall down. Failure is part of the path to success. You know, there's a song that says, "We fall down, but we get up. We fall down, but we get up," right? So he's saying, risking forward also means not letting the fear of failure hold us back. We all fall down. Failure is part of the path to success. Peter is just one of the heroes in the Bible who failed before or even during their success on other fronts. Genesis 12, the same chapter in which Abraham, then called Abram in faith, left his familiar home at the age of 75 based on God's directive, shows Abraham turning around and in essence prostituting his wife to the Egyptian pharaoh in an act of self-interest and self-preservation. Moses disobeyed God by striking a rock out of anger to draw forth water instead of commanding it by voice as directed. And as a result, he was not allowed to enter the promised land at the close of the 40-year journey. Samson broke his Nazarite vows to God and lost his anointing until just before his death. David was an adulterer who ordered an assassination on an innocent man, and Paul persecuted early Christians. The list goes on. We don't lack for contemporary examples as well. Walt Disney lost an early position as a newspaper editor because his employer felt he lacked imagination and good ideas. Can you imagine? And look what Walt Disney did. Oprah was fired from an early job on television. J.K. Rowling was a single mother and public assistant while she went to school and attempted to publish a book. Steven Spielberg was rejected from film school 3 times. Stephen King's novel, Carrie, received 30 rejections before it was published. Baseball great Michael Jordan was demoted from Veracity to Junior Veracity at one point during his high school career. And yet each of those folks went on to make history, struck down but not destroyed. 2 Corinthians 4:9. Let's now return to Peter and take a look at what happened right before he began to panic. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Matthew 14:30. Peter had become distracted. He had lost his focus on Jesus and instead was focused on the circumstances surrounding him. We too can become easily distracted, and those distractions can hit us in the form of failed relationships, rejection by those we love and who we believe love us, difficult transitions in life, and a whole host of setbacks. Perhaps the most significant distraction is the belief that being a Christian, a Jesus follower, protects us from challenges. Not so. Jesus declared in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. Oswald Chambers noted in the classic book by a book called My Utmost for His Highest, God does not give us overcoming life. He gives us a life as we overcome. I like that. God does not give us overcoming life. He gives us the life as we overcome. The strain is a strength. If there is no strain, there is no strength. God will not protect us from challenge, but God does promise to be with us through challenge. Even in failure, Peter got through early, maybe, got even in failure, Peter got something else right. He didn't look back to the safety of the boat for his salvation. There was no, hey guys, throw me a life preserver. He didn't declare, I've tried this water walking thing and I'm now done with it. I'm going back to the boat. Instead, Peter cried out, Lord, save me. And he continued to trust forward. And so we got to keep, faith is about what? It's trusting forward, failing faith, going forward. And then the last one here, or, you know, before we come to the end, we're getting close, is praying forward. We risk forward, right? We fail forward. And in final action of faith, we pray forward. We will touch more on prayer later on, right? I will touch a little bit more on prayer. But for now, it is important to know that, to note the strong bond between the power of faith and the power of prayer. Through prayer, along with time studying God's word, we encounter the presence of the Holy Spirit, God within us. Prayer is how we hear and respond to God's leading. When our lives are not working out as we planned or hope, we often fall into the trap of climbing on the trying harder treadmill. If we don't take time to hear the voice of God, we will lack the courage to follow Jesus. It's hard to get moving, but like Peter, we can start by taking the first step. We'll be tempted to stay in the risk-free zone, the comfortable place of our present circumstance. But when we do so, we may miss the miracle. We must be able to pray. I don't understand it. It seems like darkness is prevailing, but I'm going to trust God and give myself fully to God's outcome. So we gotta pray forward, right? Must pray forward in the storm. For many of us, it's hard to imagine risking forward because the storms in our lives are simply too crazy or overwhelming. I get it. I understand it. The waters are rough. In seasons like these, another storm faced by the disciples in the Sea of the Galilee comes to mind. So we know that there is a lot of storms, and we get it. And today, friends, I was speaking to a person in my church who lost her husband last year. First, her father was diagnosed. No, I should go back one. First, her sister-in-law died of cancer. A brilliant woman, left her family. Then her father was diagnosed with cancer. 2 weeks later, her husband, who is a 9/11 survivor, who was a 9/11 first responder, a fireman and a policeman, he was diagnosed with cancer. And then her little niece from another side of the family, a 12-year-old Emma, was diagnosed with cancer. Now, friends, my God, I tell you, and so she would end up losing her father, recovered. Then her sister was also diagnosed with leukemia, who now is recovered. Her husband was passed last year, this year, with cancer. And little Emma, someone like that, today where I was talking with my eyes filled up with tears, and all I could do is wrap my arms around her and say, God is with you. It is not easy when you're going through things like that. But my prayer for you today is to know that God is with you, and God will not leave you alone. God is with you, and you just got to keep pushing through. I know it's not easy. Who am I? You know, as we go through, we've all gone through things, and we know, but God is with you. And so I want you to know that you'll never walk alone. This is Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk, and I want to go to music and play for you. You will never walk alone. Hopefully I'll be able to get that up, and so that we could be able to hear this beautiful song to touch your heart. You'll never walk alone. We pray to God this day.
Be afraid of the dark. At the end of the storm, there's a golden sky and the sweet silver song of the Lord. Walk on through the wind. Walk on through the rain. Though your dreams be soft and blow, oh, walk on, walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never
God bless you. This is Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. Until next time, know that the Lord is walking with you, my friends. He's walking with you.